And the fact that God says that a woman shall not wear the kind of garments or clothing that pertains to a man must not wear the kind that pertains to a woman, we don't pay any attention to that. That's God, so we don't listen to God. We don't walk with God. We don't want to listen to him. No, we're going to go the way of the world, and wonder why we're having troubles. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But men say, well, what do I care what God says? I'm not walking with God. I'm walking with the devil. I'm walking with the world. I'm going to go the way of the world. And the world is fashionable for young men to have long hair today. Now, the devil is trying to make us unisex. The devil is doing two things. He's dividing men and women. And now we have the Woman's Lib movement and the ERA. And women want their rights as against men instead of having love and compatibility and getting along with each other. On the one hand, Satan is trying to unify us so we're all together. You can't tell from behind whether you're looking at a man or a woman today. They're wearing trousers and they got long hair. You don't know whether it's a man or whether it's a woman. Because they're breaking the laws of God. And then we wonder why we're having troubles in the world. We can quit having the troubles if we want to quit breaking God's laws. It's just that simple. And that's the message I'm putting in the Wall Street Journal. I'm reaching the hard-headed men that rule and run the country and the finances and the business of the country. I know the kind of men I'm writing to. And they're reading what I write, and some of them are beginning to think a little bit. The trouble is they don't want to think anyway except in the groove they have been going in. If they're successful, they don't want to change it. They want to keep on. If they're making money, they love it. But still, we're not satisfied. I've never known a man that loved money that had enough. And the more he gets, the more he wants. And the more he gets, the more he wants still more, even more than he did when he didn't have that much. It'll never satisfy. It's like the slogan that a cigarette maker had here several years ago that was about 3 decades ago or more. They satisfy. Oh, I remember that was Chesterfield. They satisfy. Well, they don't satisfy. Don't kid yourself. Well, always take the slogans that ought to apply to the way of God and use them on things in this world. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not. I've noticed the advertising slogans that belong to the things of God. And the devil has used them in merchandising. Now, we also had our conduct in that way in times past, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now, that nature started in us and was developed in us, not by birth. He doesn't say by birth. But we begin to be partakers of the nature of God when we're converted. And we didn't have that nature at all to begin with. Nature is not something you're born with, but something that's instilled in you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and spiritually dead, you could add that word, and that's what it means, hath quickened, or that is, hath made alive us, together with Christ. And he says, by grace are you saved. Now that's verse 5. Let me see that in the Revised Standard. Verse 5. You can have to turn the page. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Then by grace are you saved, he adds. That is, we are to be saved. By grace we're not yet saved, but we shall be, and it's by grace. but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, even when we were dead in trespass and sin, I read that. Now, verse 6, and he hath raised us up together, and that's a simile there of raising up Christ from the dead, and we are raised up from being spiritually dead into being alive by having the Spirit of God within us. Has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now we come to a verse that is often misquoted. I used to get mad, really, when I used to hear, and this goes clear back to about 1930, when I used to hear, I forget the man's name now, it was the old-fashioned gospel hour coming in on radio. We didn't have television yet. And he would read this, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There, you see, there's no works in religion. The law is done away. You don't have to obey the law of God anymore at all. It's done away. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I said, "Why don't you read that next verse?" I used to shout that into my radio set. But, of course, he didn't hear me because it didn't go back out of the radio set. It wasn't a microphone. It was a transmitter. And now read that next verse. "Not of works, lest any man should boast," but it goes right on. That's not the end of the sentence. "For we are his workmanship." Yes, he's the master potter, and we are the clay. And he is molding and fashioning us and our character in the way he wants us to be. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them." Created, and God is molding our lives to good works. We are to have good works, that we should walk in them. They never read that verse. They want to say there are no works, whatever. When he says not of works, he's talking about the fact that we don't earn it ourselves. But there is a way of living, and we have to repent of the wrong way of living and turn to God's way of living. Now, our living the way of God is not what saves us. You can't earn it. God gives it to you if you will do that. It's just like, I might say to a grandson, he's going to school anyway, and I just say, "You know, if you graduate, I'm going to give you this very fine watch as a graduation present." So he graduates. Now, it is a gift, but he didn't earn it. I didn't owe it to him and pay it to him as a debt. God doesn't owe us salvation and eternal life. He doesn't give it to us as a debt. We don't earn it. It's his gift. But he won't give it except to those that will obey him. And they can't get that through their heads. Now, we are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. But we are rewarded according to our works. Now, you don't even get salvation. In other words, salvation is the gift of eternal life. You're changed from mortal to immortal. You're changed from a human being into a God being. And that's God's gift, to give you that kind of life. But once you do it, once he has saved you, and once you are there, the reward you will have, which means what kind of a position you're going to have, because we're going to have a job to do. But we're going to be spirit beings. We're going to enjoy doing it. We'll never get tired. We'll never be weary. And it'll always be doing something that's happy to do. And there'll be nothing but accomplishment and achievement. It'll be the kind of achievement where the realization will exceed the anticipation. Today, the anticipation always exceeds the realization. whether people realize it or not, it really does. And then it's going to be a little different. But the one will have the greatest reward according to what he has qualified himself for in this life. This life is to qualify us for that. And if we don't even do anything to qualify, we won't even get there in the first place. But if you do get there, that's a gift of God. It's not anything God owes you. He doesn't owe you anything. But he is generous and will give it to us if we repent of going the way that's contrary to his law and will walk with him and be in agreement with him and go his way, if we will turn from get to give, in other words. And then we have qualified ourselves for a bigger job or responsibility, and we'll get it. Now, that makes me think of a brother-in-law of mine one time who didn't like my idea of religion. To him, it was just my idea. And I know that Ted always looked on it as a boy. He always said, that's just Dad's religion. And, of course, there was Sam Smith's religion and John Jones's religion and Bill Smith's religion, I suppose. And he thought this was Dad's religion. Well, anyway, this brother-in-law says, if I understand it, you say that the traditional Christianity says that we're on a railroad trip, and the end of the line, that's when you die, the end of your lifetime, and your life is this railroad ride. Now, at the end of the line, there is a switch set that shoots the track straight down to hell. But if somewhere along on the train ride of your whole life you get the password and you accept Christ, then the switch will send you on up to heaven. And when you get up there, all you do, you don't have any responsibility, you don't have anything to do. You're just there to see Christ in all of his glory, and you think how wonderful it is. No more responsibility, no more work, nothing to do anymore. He says, now, that's your idea of what they believe. I said, yeah, well, that's a pretty good description of what they believe. Well, he says, now, if I understand what you believe is this. We've got to change the way we live, which we like, and we don't want to change it from the way we like into the way you tell us we got to go. And that we're preparing to hold a great responsibility, and the more we do in this life, we'll be rewarded by our works, and we'll have that much bigger responsibility thrown on us, but we'll still have to be here on earth, and we'll have a job to do, and we'll have a greater responsibility. He says, now, is that the difference in the way you believe from what they believe? I said, well, that's just your way of putting it, but I guess that's about it. Well, he says, I don't like your religion. I want to go to heaven and have nothing to do. I don't want any responsibilities. So I guess that's what he thinks is going to happen. The only thing, there's no promise anyone ever will go to heaven, so I know he's not going to go there. But last I heard of him, he's still alive anyhow. That's at least that's good. But he's not enjoying his life anymore. He hasn't enjoyed it for a long, long time. He has nothing to do. He has no responsibilities. He's all retired and too old to work anymore. So he just sits around in the house all day with nothing to do. And of all men, he's most miserable. Last time I saw him, he says, Herb, he calls me Herb. Of course, he's my brother-in-law. He said, boy, he says, I wish I had something like you do. He says, you're traveling and you're busy all the time. You've got something on your mind. And he says, that keeps you busy and keeps your mind occupied. He says, all I can do, I just sit there all day long. I can look at television if I want to, but that's all. I haven't anything to do. I'm retired. I can't work. I can't do anything. He says, it's the most boring thing in the world. So he's getting what he wanted in his old age, and he doesn't like it, and it isn't happy, and it isn't paying off like he thought it would. Well, that's the way it is. Now, by grace are you saved through faith, that faith is not of yourselves. It, even that faith, is the gift of God. People try to work up faith and wonder why they don't have faith. You can't work it up. Believe in God. Repent and turn to God's way of life and believe in Him, and He will give you faith. Faith is a gift of God, and faith is come by the Spirit of God, and it's God's gift. But it is not of works lest any man should boast, because, or for, we are His workmanship. Not our own works, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ, or being created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. Let's see, that's verse 10. Let me see how that is in the Revised Standard. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created for good works. So good works merely means good deeds or doing good things. In this case, it's talking about deeds. Now, in Galatians, very often, Paul speaks of the works of the law. That's where he uses ergon of the law. Ergon is the Greek word. And he's always speaking about the ritualistic law, but that's not what he's speaking of here. For, verse 11. Wherein remember that you, being in time past Gentiles. Now, he's talking to the church up at Ephesus. They were all Gentiles up there. They were a different nationality. In time past Gentiles, in the flesh, that is, by physical birth, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. In other words, they were circumcised by men's hands in the flesh, and that's all fleshly and material. But they were born by flesh birth as Gentiles, that at that time, while you were still Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth means a nation. The commonwealth of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, there are covenants of promise that pertain to Israel and not to Gentiles. Now, the 11th chapter of Romans explains that and how Gentiles are branches of a wild olive tree, and the Gentiles are, each nation is a tree, and Gentiles are a wild olive tree, but Israel was the natural olive tree. And the promises are for the natural olive tree, and the individuals are the branches of the wild olive tree that are Gentiles, and they're broken off from their tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into the natural olive tree, because the promises become to Israel, and we become Israelites through Christ. I guess you get that simile there. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the way most people are today, whether they're Israelite, Gentile, or what. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and at that time you were spiritually dead, as he's been saying, and you were far off from Christ, are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that is the Jew and Gentile in this case, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was, in other words, there was a wall of partition separating them nationally and racially, you might say. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, abolishing his flesh the ordinances that they had to do in the Old Testament, for to make in himself of twain, or of the two, Gentile and Jew in this case, because Israel had really gone far off and it was only the Jewish part of Israel that were still back in the Middle East at that time, to make in himself of the twain of the two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. The same gospel of peace to Israel and to Gentile, or to Jew and Gentile alike. For through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. Now here's mentioning God the Father. Another thing, in traditional Christianity, they don't mention much about God the Father. It's just Christ. You just receive Christ, and that's all there is to it. They leave the Father out because the Father is the one who gave the law, and they don't believe in the Father's law. But you'll notice there's so much about God the Father, and Christ is the way to get to God the Father, and it's God the Father that we have to get to. Christ taught us how to pray. He said, when we pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we pray in Christ's name. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, a household is a family. Here we are called a nation, and we're also called a family, a household or a family. And we also in the church are called a nation. We're a nation, we're a family. Now, let's read on, you'll see we're something else. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the apostles are the New Testament, the prophets are of the old. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building. Now we're a building. Now you see, a while ago we were two different nationalities. Now we're of one nation. We were of two different households. Now we're one household, one family. So the church is a family. The church is a nation. Now the church is a building. And notice that. We're also compared to a building, but it's one building. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We are the temple to which Christ is coming. Christ is coming for his church and to his church. And we are to be the foundation of the kingdom of God and be in the kingdom of God. Of course, the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, and Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building. But the temple he's coming to, or the building, is the church. And the building is also a nation, and the building is also a family, the family of God. You notice all those things that the church is right there in that one verse. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, beginning in chapter 3 now, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I could spend a lot of time on that. Paul is a servant of Christ and like a prisoner, but he wasn't in prison. And he was only the prisoner by his own decision, that he was willing to be and wanted to be. Not that Christ held him as a captive or anything, not in that type of prisoner. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you-ward, or toward you. Now let's see how that is in the Revised Standard. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming. Now, wait, that may mean he was a prisoner and in prison when he wrote this. I don't know. Paul was put in prison once or twice, and that may be the meaning here. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Now, I wanted to get to that. It is a mystery, in the King James it is, how that by revelation, by revealing it, in other words, from God through Christ, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I'd like to read that again in the more modern Revised Standard. This word mystery is something you don't see and you don't understand because you don't see it. And the world cannot understand the mystery of God and of the church, and it's all so much nonsense to the world. They can't see it and they don't understand it because they have only the one spirit of man, and without the Spirit of God they can't understand the spiritual things. The spirit in man does not give you spiritual understanding. That's what I forgot to say a while ago when I was talking about the spirit in man. The spirit in man only gives you carnal, physical, material understanding. But to have spiritual understanding, you have to receive the Spirit of God. Now, the things then of the Spirit of God and of the church are a mystery, and they're just a lot of foolishness to the world. Just a lot of ridiculousness. I'm trying to write ads in the Wall Street Journal to men that think they're so big, so great, so far above all of that kind of thing. I'm trying to put it in their language and so that it makes sense. And yet I can only go so far because their minds can only understand it so far, and without God's Spirit they cannot and will not understand it, and I know that. But I'm going to bring them far enough they can see the difference between give and get. And I'm going to make that plain to them. But I can't convert them. And I don't expect to do that. And I don't think God is calling them to be converted right now. And that isn't what God has sent me for. But God wants it to be as a witness before them. And is going to. And it is a mystery. Now, the things of Satan are a mystery. We read in 2 Thessalonians about the mystery of iniquity, where it says, it doth already work. That is a mystery too. They don't understand about Satan and what he's doing to them, because that is a spirit. That's an evil spirit, and they don't understand that. And yet they're following the ways of that evil spirit, and they just do not understand. That's the main thing I wanted to get into, and we get it in this lesson. We don't need to go on the rest of the way in that chapter today, because I want to take the time to go into it verse by verse when we do, and I'll do that next Sabbath. But I wanted to get that. The truth of the gospel is a mystery, and I have to know that. Now, I'm trying to put it in sensible language that one who can't understand the mystery and can't see it spiritually can see it at least carnally. That's as far as I can go to the world, but that's what I'm trying to do.